1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Can we be homesick for a home we've never been to? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is a worldwide family that is homesick for our future home. We're on a journey towards that future home. Think of the wagon trail across the American Wild West. I'm sure we've seen that image in films. A band of people and families, all with the same vision and hope, on a journey across a challenging environment, heading towards their promised land. They don't set down their roots at any place they stop at because they're always on their way, always moving towards their true destination. It's the hope of that better home ahead that keeps them going through all the challenges and sacrifices of the journey. That's the kind of image that the Apostle Peter wants us to have in our minds as we think about the life of the church in the world. We are pilgrims, travellers, strangers, aliens, emigrants, on our way to our future home, inviting others to come on the journey, showing the world something of what that future home will be like. We're travelling towards the renewal of the whole creation that will happen when Jesus returns. The Lord God is travelling with us, leading our mass emigration as we go towards that time when the living God will make his eternal home with us in that glorious new creation. That's our home. That's our hope. And it's the light from that future that shines on us now as we face all the challenges of this present darkness. This letter from the Apostle Peter was written to equip the worldwide church in every age for the hardships of following Jesus through this pagan world towards our great hope. Peter explains what we must know, what we must understand if we're to faithfully, consistently follow Jesus through persecution, unjust suffering, hardship. When we get to verse 9 of chapter 2 of this first letter from Peter, Peter takes us right back, maybe not immediately obvious if we just read 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but we read Exodus 19 and hopefully we see that he's alluding to that passage, that Peter's taking us right back to the ancient people of Israel when they were on the great Exodus journey to the promised land. He takes us back to the original biblical wagon trail across the wilderness. We're at Mount Sinai. The people have been gloriously delivered by the Lord God from slavery in Egypt. They didn't free themselves, and that we see the Lord says that. I carried you on eagle's wings. No, the Lord made it possible for them to simply walk away into freedom. And they've come from slavery to the freedom of the Lord's presence at Mount Sinai. So what's the very first thing that the Lord God has to tell his pilgrim people? Exodus 19, 4 to 6 that we just heard, he says this: you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What wonderful words to hear. They were carried on eagle's wings to the Lord by the Lord, and now they're given their identity as a treasured possession. The rest of the world might hate or reject this ragtag band who follow the Lord, but to him, they are his treasured possession. He knows the true value to himself, even if nobody else does. And furthermore, they're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, is everybody a holy priest? Yeah, the whole nation is a holy priesthood. Every member of the Church of the Living God in every age is a holy priest. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, a priest is a mediator. They stand between God and humanity, and as such have two roles. They represented God to humanity, and they represented humanity to God. So they represent God to humanity in two ways. They speak the message that God has given, but also because they are holy, they live the way that God lives. They represent God to the world in word and action. But the priest also represents humanity to God by praying for people, but also by bringing people to the living God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that ancient church at Sinai was established right from the beginning of their pilgrimage as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to show and tell the living God to the world. And they were to bring the world to God through his revealed way of salvation. Surrounded by a curious and often hostile world, the ancient people of God had a God-given role to fulfill as they travelled to their wonderful future home. So, in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle has taken us back to those defining first words that the Lord God spoke from Mount Sinai, because Peter wants us to know that wherever we are, in whatever age, we are still a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are still a people far from home, travelling through a challenging environment, called to be faithful ambassadors of the living God who is leading the wagon trail to the promised land of the future. I wonder if we can note one further thing there from verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The words we're studying are not addressed to isolated individuals. When we were saved, when our sins were forgiven, when we received mercy and we began to follow Jesus, we joined a people. We were brought into a people. We were incorporated into this body of people, the people of God. Once we were isolated and separate from each other, but now we are the people of God, the united family who've received mercy. That's so important because the instructions that Peter is giving us, they just cannot be fulfilled all on our own. We can't do everything that he's going to tell us in these coming verses, and we'll be studying those over these coming weeks. We cannot present the living God to the world as isolated individuals. We cannot endure the rejection of the world without the love and support of the Christian family. With all that in mind, we come to the specific verses that begin our series on being strangers in the world. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, Peter first defined the church in such a positive way, as the church is before the living God. In verses 9 and 10, we have that wonderful description of the people of God as God knows them to be, as God knows us to be. We're treasured, priestly, holy, united together, However, to the surrounding world, the church is seen in much less positive terms. Aliens, strangers. We might be accused of doing wrong by the pagans. We can be seen as dangerous, outsiders who don't belong, disruptive. If we're faithfully following Jesus to our eternal home, then we live very differently to the, as Peter calls them, the pagan world that invests in this passing age. And Peter isolates the issue of sinful desires as the key issue here. Now, the way that sinful desires are perceived and dealt with fundamentally reveals whether a person is on the pilgrimage to the new creation or caught up in the passing agenda of this age. As we study the next verses in the coming weeks, we'll get to grips with this. The sinful desires that Peter seems to have in mind are not primarily to do with sex and money, but the deeper issue of pride versus humility. The pagan world takes a very different view of the sinful desires of pride or self-assertion. It's common to hear the world say that humility or frugality or celibacy will damage or diminish a person, that you should indulge these desires. The idea is that unless we assert ourselves and indulge our desires, we will be repressed or shriveled or unfulfilled. And that we can easily be accused of doing wrong simply because we don't indulge these desires. The Lord God, who's leading our pilgrimage to another country, takes a very different view. He's shown us that, as it says here, these sinful desires wage war on our souls. These sinful desires make us repressed, shriveled and unfulfilled. They are what have these impact. The very opposite of the world's evaluation. Far from expanding our personal development, these sinful desires corrupt, blind, deprave, diminish and destroy the human personality. It's a brutal war that these desires wage on our souls. And the idea of it being a war, it seems too much, but it isn't that. This war is unrelenting and requires harsh measures and costly sacrifice. To stand firm against temptation feels like a brutal war that requires constant vigilance and the possible sacrifice of our lives. But isn't it too much to describe this as war? Waging war on our souls? Well, we know that we can trust the judgment of Jesus on this matter, because if you look down to the final verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He works to protect our souls. The sinful desires wage war against our souls. So Jesus knows what he's talking about. As the overseer of our souls, he knows what it is that is the great. He knows where the dangers are, what needs to be defended against. Yeah, we may have an outer war against us by the pagans who accuse us of wrong. But Jesus, through the Apostle Peter, warns us that such conflict is not nearly so harmful as the inner war waged by the evil desires against our souls. So we abstain from our sinful desires. How can we do that? How can we deny ourselves so much of what this passing world has to offer? How can we endure being strangers, isolated from the world's system of life? How can we endure being cut off from the assumptions of those around us? There was a man who'd been stuck in an airport for 36 hours. He missed a connection, his plane had been cancelled. Now, not many of us would want to endure 36 hours in an airport, unless we were Tom Hanks in the terminal. But this man, he was obviously struggling. with his luggage and the discomfort of the situation and probably a pretty poor diet. Was he depressed or stressed out? Well, this man wasn't. No, not really. Because he was on his way to 3 months in Jamaica. And he knew that by tomorrow, well, or the day after at worst, he'd be sitting on the beach with all his friends and family, supping a cool, refreshing drink. Well, he could endure being isolated and uncomfortable for a while, knowing what a wonderful destination he had in the very near future. That's the kind of scenario that Peter wants us to have in mind in his next sentence. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're heading towards this glorious future, the day that God visits the world. It's the destination of our journey. It's the day when our true home is revealed. It's the day when we're no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens and inhabitants. We set down our roots then. If we don't belong now, well, we will belong then. If we're always on the move now, then we set down our roots once and for all, never to be uprooted again. We keep that destination always in our minds every day as we face the challenges and sacrifices of this passing age. We are sustained in this temporary airport lounge by the knowledge that we will be enjoying the company of the living God as we lie on the beach of the new creation very soon. However, we're not to disengage from this world in this passing age. If we return to the image of the wagon trail, we're not to circle the wagons to keep ourselves secure and fend off intruders. Notice that Peter tells us to abstain from the sinful desires, but not to abstain from the pagans. No, we're not to become dismissive of the pagan world or the people who do not yet follow Jesus, who we live with and work with. You might be thinking right now, as we thought about those who accuse us of doing wrong, you might be thinking right now of someone in your family or at your workplace or your neighbourhood who accuses you of wrong because you are a Christian. We mustn't write them off or give up on them, no matter how hard they may seem. Because, according to Peter here, our witness to them may lead them to join us. Although they stand against us now, on that glorious day of God, they may be standing with us, shoulder to shoulder with us, as we enter into our eternal home. So as they accuse us of doing wrong, redouble our efforts to do what is good, to be more effective representatives of the God who has sent us. As a holy kingdom of priests, we have a very clear and specific mission to fulfill as we wait for the day when God visits us. We are to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, all the things we do that show off the character, the goodness, the kindness, the holiness, the purity, the generosity, the love of the living God. And then they too may glorify God on the day he visits us. Over the coming weeks, we will find out what Peter means when he speaks of such good lives. But for now, let's remind ourselves that our lives must be a demonstration of the gospel words that we speak. Our lives together must be a constant invitation to glorify God. So yes, right now, we are strangers and aliens. But we're heading towards our eternal home on the day when God visits. The life that we will lead then should be shining through our lives right now. So if we intend to live lives of kindness, purity, and joy in that future home, then let's begin living like that right now. when such a sample of the future could make an enormous impact on those around us. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, yes, we're looking back to the death and resurrection of Jesus that called us out of the world and made us into the people of God. And we're getting the perspective now of his death and resurrection so that we live fruitfully today, that we live such good lives now. We're also looking forward to our true and eternal home when we will be eating and drinking together again at the marriage feast of God. Aliens and strangers now, but citizens of the divine home then. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the honour, now and forever. Amen.